So I'd have you turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And we're going to be using our Bibles today, so I'm glad we got some Bible drillers back there in the back, because we're going to be going all over the Gospel of Mark, tracking a very important word in the Gospel of Mark, and that is the word again. And that's why the title of the message is Again. You'd be surprised how many times that word is used in reference to the Lord Jesus' life and ministry. He had many assignments that he repeated over and over again. I think a lot of times we get the false conception that to be a follower of Christ, a disciple in that day, would have been like a brand new puppy dog waking up in a brand new world every day, and there'd be a new adventure every day. And certainly there were adventures, but there was a lot of monotony. There was a lot of tedium in Christ's day-to-day ministry, and that's clearly pointed out in the use of the word again 10 times, all the way from Mark chapter 2 verse 1 to Mark chapter 10 verse 1. And we'll point out those 10 references to you and make application to how we should have certain repeated activities in our life. If these were holy habits for Jesus, we should implement them as holy habits in our lives as well. We are a habitual people. You just think about it. Most of your days repeat the same cycle. You get up same time in the morning, you repeat your same exercise routine, you eat the same old breakfast, and then you wash the same old dish, you iron the same old shirt, and then you go to the same old job, and this Memorial weekend you'll mow the same old yard that you mowed just last weekend, and then you come to the same church and you sit in the same old pew. Unless our visitors in the back kept you from being a back row Baptist like you normally are. Sit in the same old pew week after week, doing the same old ministries year after year after year. I mean, you just think about a common calendar here at First Baptist Noonan. At this time of year, we just consider clocks by. It's the time that we nominate deacons. It's also, as we enter into summer, the time that we do Sunday school promotion. You can just set your calendar by it. It is the time that we commission many different groups to go to mission places, many of them that they've been to countless times before, year after year after year before. It is the time of year that we have Vacation Bible School, mostly in June, Camp Sunshine for our children, always the third week in July. And on we could go with just things that are repetitious in the month of summer. And then fall comes and we're geared up for school, and we get ready for fall festival, and then we get ready for Christmas activities that are repeated pretty much like they were from the year before. And then we go into the spring and we have Disciple Now, just like we had it last year and the year before in the month of March. And then we have Easter activities, Easter egg hunts, you name it. We have it, everything just like it was the year before. And we become people who repeat a cycle of assignments year after year after year. We are creatures of habit, we Baptists are. And I heard about a minister who had written a resume and sent it into a church. And on the resume, he put that he had 25 years of experience, when in reality, he only had 1 year of experience repeated 25 times. And that's pretty much all of us too. We've been doing the same thing year after year after year, sitting in the same pew. And if we don't watch out, our lives, which are filled with so many repeated actions, can lose their meaning and lose their purpose. And that's why I've subtitled this message, Meaning in the Mundane. Yes, so much of the daily grind, the cycles of life just seem mundane to us. They seem tedious. They seem like they're filled with monotony, but there can be meaning in the mundane, especially as we look at it in the life of Christ. There can be treasure in the tedium. There can be magnificence in monotony if we'll just look at it the way Christ looked at repeating activities in his life and in his ministry. Well, a lot of us have been watching playoff basketball on TV, and none of my teams are winning right now. I'm pretty bummed out. And one of those teams is the Atlanta Hawks. But one of my favorite players on the Atlanta Hawks is Kyle Korver. Kyle is the son of a preacher, and he's just a straight arrow. I really like him, and he is, you might not know this, the best three-point shooter in the league. And Kyle is 34 years old, an age that is really considered old in the National Basketball League, but Kyle is using his age to his advantage. He was recently interviewed by USA Today, and he said this, and I quote, "As you get older, you should become better at shooting. You've shot more shots, a testament to repetition over a long period of time." We ought to find meaning in the mundane activities of life, striving to be the best we can be in those things that we daily repeat. To do otherwise could lead to disastrous consequences. In the year 1912, it was a common practice for ocean liners to have lifeboat drills for their passengers and crew just in case some disaster happened while the vessel was at sea. And on April 14th, 1912, the originally scheduled lifeboat drill on the Titanic was canceled for some unexplained reason. And of course, that is the same date that the Titanic struck an iceberg and began to sink. And there weren't enough lifeboats to begin with on the Titanic. But because there had not been a lifeboat drill, the boats that were launched came far short of having capacity, passengers on them, because they had not gone through the routine, which was repeated over and over again on ocean liners. And many people drowned who would have otherwise been saved. You know, we don't need to get so bored with repetition. When the flight attendant shows you how to put on the oxygen mask, you ought to listen every now and then. You ought to take note every now and then, because you never know when the time will come that that often repeated spiel that you have seen over and over again might come in very handy when it comes to saving your life. And so it is important for us to look at that word again and see how important it was, not only to the life of Christ, but to us as well. As a matter of fact, that word again has found an important place in our culture. In the 1980 presidential campaign between Ronald Reagan and Jimmy Carter, there was a now famous presidential debate. And Mr. Carter was constantly complaining and criticizing about Mr. Reagan's positions, and Mr. Reagan deflected all of those complaints by often repeating this statement, "There you go again." Well, that was in 1980. Fast forward 28 years to 2008, when there were some new politicians on the scene, and Sarah Palin was in the vice presidential debate with Joe Biden. And Mr. Biden was also criticizing Palin's party platform. Boy, say that 10 times real quick. Palin's party platform. And she just revived Mr. Reagan's strategy from 28 years earlier. And like Reagan before her, she would say constantly and continually, "There you go again." Well, let me show you something interesting about Sarah Palin's name. In the Greek language, the word that's spelled like Sarah Palin's last name, not pronounced the same way, and it's not the same word, but Sarah Palin spells her name P-A-L-I-N. It's not the same word. Her name is a Welsh name that means someone who serves tables. But in the Greek, Pauline, that's the way you pronounce it in the Greek, not Palin, but Pauline, is the word that we use in the English language for again. And as I have shown you before, that word again is used 10 times about Jesus' life and ministry, beginning right here in chapter 2, verse 1. And we will make application about how, if this was important for Christ to repeat, it's important for us to repeat as well. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And again he," that's Jesus, "entered Capernaum." Now, what was Capernaum and why was it so important to Jesus' life? Well, Capernaum was Jesus' ministry headquarters. It was the place that he had been accepted and loved, largely because of what happened in the verses following here in chapter 2, because we see that he was so popular that he was in a home, probably Peter's mother-in-law's home. I have been to the footprint of Peter's mother-in-law's home in Capernaum, and it was a large home for that day and would have had a lot of people that could have come there, at least in biblical standards. And in the rest of chapter 2, we see that it was learned that Jesus was in the home, and there was no room in the home. I mean, no space. There were even people standing at the door. You remember the story, there was a paralytic who had four friends that wanted to get him to Jesus, but they couldn't get through the crowd. And so they climbed on the roof and tore through the roof, and that was the first Together We Build campaign. They literally made an elevator for their friend down to Jesus. And that's what we have here. Jesus was just that popular, especially after this healing. And this was a place where Jesus could not only feel loved and accepted and supported, but it was a place he could go to and just retreat, refocus, and regroup. Now, if Jesus needed to repeatedly, again and again, go back to his headquarters to receive refreshment, to strategize about the future, don't you think you and I need a place like that? Some of you have a place like that. Maybe it's up in the mountains. Maybe it's out at the beach or at the lake. Or maybe like me, you have a place you can walk out into the woods and just feel alone with God and listen to God. And he speaks to you. Listen, if it was important for Jesus to retreat to his ministry headquarters in Capernaum over and over, it's important for you and me to have that kind of special place in our life. Now, where's the next time we see the word again? Well, it's still here in chapter 2, verse 13. Looking there in verse 13, it says, "Then he," that's Jesus, "went out again." This is the word Pauline. If you saw it in the original Greek language, it would have the word Pauline here. "He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them." This is a very important principle here. It's what people who are familiar with Sunday school ministry would term as Flake's formula for Sunday school growth. There was a Sunday school man years and years ago named Arthur Flake, and he wrote down five formulas for Sunday school growth. And formula number three was to provide space for people to come. And I just thank God that we have facilities here at First Baptist that provide space for all ages, for countless people to come and to hear the Bible message and receive ministry of the Lord through his people. So here's Jesus. He's got a problem. In chapter 2, verse 1, the house that he was meeting in was full. I mean, they had to do a building campaign and create an elevator just to get someone to Jesus. And so Jesus said, listen, there's more people that need to hear me, so I need to do Flake's formula number 3, and that is to provide space for more people. And so he makes the short walk. I've made the same short walk from Capernaum to the seaside. And there, it's just wide open. I mean, it's just as big as all outdoors, right? And he has room for all kinds of people that couldn't have fit in that house for him to teach. It was a multitude of people, it says there, for him to teach. And this is a very important principle. And also, number 5 in Flake's formula is that you should go after the people. Once you've provided the space, once you've learned your potential, then 5th and finally, man, just go after the people. And when Jesus went to that seashore, actually it was a lakeside. I've been there to the Sea of Galilee. It's really a lake. That's why the NIV calls it a lake. There were people out there fishing. There were people out there playing, people swimming, people having picnics. And so Jesus went to where the maximum number of people were. And there he ministered his gospel and touched people's lives. This is what we ought to be doing again and again and again. If Jesus made this a repeated activity in his life, we need to do that as well. We'll go on to the next use of the word again. It's not far. Chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read these words. Now, some of you are reading from the New International Version. And I'm going to show you where in your translation it doesn't use the word again. It uses another word. It's the word Pauline, which should be translated again. But there are words that were substituted in the NIV instead. And here in the NIV, it begins, verse 1 is saying, another time, which is another way of saying again. I realize that. And it goes on here in my translation, and he, Jesus, entered the synagogue again. It's the word Pauline. It's translated again. And a man was there who had a withered hand. Okay, so we've seen Jesus repeating his activity. He had a ministry headquarters, a place that he could retreat to, strategize, be refocused, be refreshed, be renewed. We need that too. Jesus again and again went to where the people were to provide as much space as possible so he could get the gospel message out. And now what is the repeated activity he does? He goes to the synagogue. Now, what is the synagogue? The synagogue was the place where people could come and hear the Word of God read and taught. And I want to commend you on this Memorial Day weekend when so many people are taking needed time off. I mean, they deserve it. But you're here and you're worshiping the Lord in God's house because you want to hear what God's Word has to say. You want to hear how it applies to your life. You're practicing what Hebrews 10:25 says when it says we should forsake not the assembling of ourselves. That's what you're doing. You're saying, you know, there's regular disciplines as a believer that I need to practice in my life. And it's not just coming to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, but it's reading the Word of God. It's praying. It's doing those disciplines that I should do every day in my life. Well, let's go on and see the next use of the word again. We'll have to go to chapter 4 and verse 1 this time. Chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, again, if you're reading from the NIV, the 1984 version of the NIV. In other words, if you've got an NIV Bible that you've had a long, long time, it's going to use this phrase instead of the word again. It's going to begin on another occasion. If you have a post-1984 NIV, it's just going to use the word again. Sometimes I'll explain to you the difference between the 84 version of the NIV and the current edition that you can buy on the bookshelves in bookstores today. But anyway, in the text that I'm reading from, the New King James Version, it says, and again. And it should be translated that way because it's the word Pauline again. And again, he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea. We've already seen him teaching by the sea, way back there in chapter 2, verse 13. So he's repeating that activity, but something different about it in this next sentence. And a great multitude was gathered. I've underlined that word great because in chapter 2:13, when he was by the sea, it was just a multitude. But now the crowd has increased so much that we read the rest of verse 1. It says that they were gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. You got the picture here? Jesus had a huge multitude there in chapter 2, verse 13. He taught them. But when he comes back again, his popularity has risen to such a level that there are even more people. There's a great multitude there that just presses him to the seashore. And so he sees a boat there. He gets in the boat and he goes out a little ways from land and starts speaking to the people that are just all crammed in around that seashore there. And this reminds me of Flake's formula again. It's been modernized. Number three is not only provide space, but equipment. In this case, the equipment was the boat. Now, they didn't have speaker systems and microphones back in Jesus' day, but if you've ever been on a lake in the morning and you see people camping out on the other side of the lake, if you want to say something that you don't want those people on the other side of the lake to hear, you need to be very, very careful. Because sound waves carry very well over the reflective surfaces of water. Water is more dense than earth. And so whenever you say something on water, it's just like an amplifier. And Jesus knew that. I mean, he knew about physics because he created physics. And that's one reason he got in this piece of equipment, boat, and he started speaking to the people. His voice was amplified to the people. And so, again, we see Jesus ministering to the people, the masses who were coming to him, wanting to hear the word of God because it had made such a difference in their lives. Well, let's go on and see the next use of the word again. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Turn there with me. Chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea." Now, Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee or a lake, maybe your Bible says, and he got in the boat and he went to the other side. And I know what a lot of us are thinking. Why would he do that? I mean, God is blessing his ministry so much here as he's speaking from the boat to the people here on the seashore close to Capernaum. Why would he leave this multitude and go clear across the lake again? Because there was another multitude over there. And two people in particular were over there. There was a guy named Jairus who had a daughter who was near death who needed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a woman with the issue of blood who needed to touch Jesus and receive his healing. Jesus went way back across the lake. It seemed inconvenient to all those people that he was leaving. They didn't understand why. It's because there was a need over there. And it tells me that we ought to do the same thing. Yeah, we've got needs around us right here in our community and around our home, but we need to go across town to Westgate subdivision like we have, where we have a Habitat for Humanity home that is being built by many of you people. Of course, Westgate's been in the news in the last 2 weeks. There's been shootings over there. It's a dangerous place at certain times of day. Yet you've not allowed that to keep you from going across town to a difficult place to do the Lord's work. You're doing what Jesus did here in Mark 5:21 because the need is over there. It doesn't keep us, to use the biblical word in Mark 5:21, to go across town to Eastgate and do tutoring. It doesn't keep us from going different places that have needs. I know what many say, well, my goodness, are they going there again? Why are they going there again? You know, we commissioned this group to go to Mexico last year, and then next week is going to be going to Honduras. How many years in a row have we gone to Honduras? Umpteen years. Umpteen years we've gone to Honduras. We're doing this again and again and again. Why? Because Jesus did it again and again and again. Well, where's the next use of the word again? Well, you've found your place here in chapter 5. You're going to have to turn all the way now to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 31 to see the next use of the word again. To see what Jesus considered important enough to be a holy habit in his life. Chapter 7, verse 31. Now again, the word palin is the first word in verse 31, so it should be translated again. In the NIV, instead of using the word again, it uses the word then. Then, or as it should say, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he, Jesus, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. A couple of place names here we need to explain. Jesus is in Capernaum, which is down here. Tyre and Sidon are up here in modern-day Lebanon. And it was the furthest westward border that Jesus could go with his ministry in his mission field. And so Jesus traveled the full circuit to the extent of where he could go with his gospel message. And of course, Lebanon is no friend to people of faith today. But it says there again in verse 31 that when he was done with ministering to these people, which were so far from his headquarters down here, up in Tyre and Sidon, then he cuts across and goes to the Decapolis. Decapolis is a Greek word for 10 cities in modern day Syria. Now, if Lebanon doesn't like people of faith, all you have to do is read the newspaper today and know how Syria really doesn't like people of faith. And the 10 cities that were there in modern day Jordan also, one of them was Damascus, Syria, one of those 10 cities. And they really have had lots of problems with people of faith here of late. And so here's Jesus. And by the way, over here in Decapolis, in the Romans' mind, that was the frontier going eastward in the Roman Empire. And so Jesus has gone as far west as he can go to Tyre and Sidon, and now he's going to the outskirts of the Roman Empire. He's going to frontier land to minister the gospel. It tells me that we should repeatedly be about the business of going to the ends of the earth. That's what Acts 1:8 says. It says, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Noonan, in Judea, and Samaria, and the states of Georgia and North America, the continent of North America, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what Jesus did, not just one time. He'd been to Tyre and Sidon at least twice before here in the Gospel of Mark. And he's doing this over and over again, repeating this cycle to show us it's not a one and done deal. We need to constantly be going to all of these places to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, three more agains and we're done. Chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13 shows us the next use of the word again in Jesus' ministry. It says, and he, Jesus, left them, and getting in the NIV, it uses the word back, getting got back in the boat. I guess back could be one way of thinking of repetition or again, but it's the word palin again, and it says, and he left them and getting in the boat again, the word palin there, departed to the other side. Now, why did Jesus repeat this activity? Well, you got to read the context of Scripture. Go back up to verse 11. It says, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, that's Jesus, seeking from him a sign, from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign can be given to this generation." And so what does Jesus do? He says, "Listen, I'm not going to waste my time arguing with you sign seekers. I'm not going to waste my time debating you people who just want to have your sensations tickled by some miraculous sign. I've got other important work to do." And Jesus is actually putting into practice what he told the 70 to do in this same book, chapter 6, verse 8. He says, if you go into a place, and man, all they want to do is argue with you, and they're rejecting your ministry, you take your sandals and you brush the dust off your sandals and you hightail it out of town. And that's what Jesus was doing here. When I was in seminary, just starting seminary, there was a church that wanted me to come in view of a call as their pastor. It was in my hometown. It's Belle Plaine Baptist Church. It was a troubled church. They'd always had trouble with their pastors. And the pastor that would have been ahead of me actually was a professor at Howard Payne University, taught the Bible at Howard Payne University. They made it so hard on him that when time came for his ministry to be over, he actually was behind the pulpit the Sunday night. He reached down, took his shoes off, dusted them off, left them on top of the pulpit, and walked out the back door. I thought, boy, what a cool way to resign a church. But Amy would kill me if I ever did that. She would want to stay for the parting gift. But nonetheless, Jesus said, "Listen, my time's more valuable than casting my pearls before swine. I'm going someplace else that will receive the gospel by faith." And so that's what we have here. Only two more uses of the word back, and it's still here in chapter 8, verse 25. Chapter 8, verse 25. It says there, and again, the NIV, instead of using the word again, starts this verse once more, which is another idea that is synonymous with again. But it's the word palim here, which is again. "Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly." Here, just a couple of verses earlier, we see that Jesus had encountered a blind man and he touched his eyes. But that first touch did not heal the blind man, and so he touches him again. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, first touch didn't do it. He had to touch him repeatedly. He had to touch him again. You know, there's some people in this building, you've been praying for God to heal you, and you think, well, I prayed once, preacher. I've asked people to pray for me, and they've prayed once. Why haven't I been healed? Friend, you need to storm the throne of mercy over and over again with your prayers. God's delays are not God's denials. Get other people praying for you and repeatedly, again and again, pray for the same thing and see how God blesses and how God moves. Well, I want to show you the last use of the word again. It's in chapter 10 and verse 1. And actually, the word again, palim, is used twice here in verse 1, but you'll only see it once in the NIV. And I want to point that out to you. This is a very important verse to end on. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Then he, Jesus, arose from there and came to the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. And the multitudes gathered to him again." You see, this shows our part. I have a responsibility in this. Jesus has a word for me. Jesus wants to minister to me, but I have a responsibility to be there. God can't steer a parked car. If you're just going to stay in your garage expecting to be blessed there, nothing's going to happen. You've got to repeatedly go again and again and again. That's what these people did. They did what was their responsibility, but look at the rest of verse 1. "And the multitudes gathered to him again," that was their part, "and as he was accustomed, he taught them," and in the original language, the word Pauline is here again. They came to him repeatedly, and he opened the word to them again, repeatedly, over and over and over again. God bless you for being here. God bless you for being faithful in your attendance. And I'm sure that those people that came again and again and again to hear Jesus probably heard some of the same sermons, some of the same teachings over and over and over again. We don't want our pastor to repeat messages. I don't know why. Lee repeats songs all the time. This choir repeats songs all the time. I've heard some of these soloists sing their same solo maybe 10 times, but well, that's not important. Jesus probably repeated the same message over and over again. I heard about a pastor, people were complaining about him preaching the same thing over and over. And they said, when are you going to stop preaching the same thing over and over? He said, when you start doing it. And so here are these people, they come again and again and again and expecting a blessing, and Jesus blesses them again and again and again. You know, it reminds me of a song, Lee, when I was in seminary. It's called We're Together Again. I love that word, again. And I'll just repeat the lyrics to you. I won't sing it. But it says, we're together again, just praising the Lord. We're together again in one accord. Something good is going to happen. Something good is in store. We're together again, just praising the Lord. Look at us here today on this Memorial Weekend. We are together again, just praising the Lord like we've done today. We're together again, just in one accord. Something good is going to happen. Something good is in store when we are together again, just praising the Lord. Oh, I'm ready for the time of commitment. I'm ready for the time of decision because I believe something good is going to happen because we're together again, listening to Him again. Let us just bow and talk to the Lord about it. Oh, dear Father, we just want to thank you so much for Jesus. Father, we thank you for blessing us with this teaching on how the mundane can be so meaningful in our lives, how there's magnificence and monotony, and how to not be so concerned with living on the pedestrian side of life, but realizing that in those repeated actions and activities, there is blessing and purpose. And Father, for those that are here today that need a fresh touch from you, perhaps they need to be saved. Perhaps they need to come forward and join this church. Perhaps they need to be baptized or just come forward for prayer. Father, I pray that you will do something great so that we can leave this place saying, boy, we were together there again and something good happened. Something good was in store and we weren't disappointed. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.